Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, where we have this very familiar passage telling us of Jesus and his interaction with the woman, the Samaritan woman, at the well. How the Lord seeks and saves those who are lost. And that is exactly what we're seeing here in this passage. John chapter 4, we're going to read the first 26 verses, so beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that you is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this morning. I draw your attention to our text, which is actually from Numbers chapter 6, verse 25. "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth this morning. Father in heaven, we do pray that truly we may be true worshipers of you, that in spirit and in truth, that you may make your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. Send your spirit so that this may indeed happen within our hearts and our souls. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, last week as we studied the first section of this three-part Aaronic blessing, we learned that it is the Lord's desire to bless us and to keep us. In other words, to grant both earthly and eternal blessings to us, and then to keep us, to protect us all through our earthly journey until we finally arrive safely before Him for all eternity. Well, this week then, beloved, we study that middle section of this three-part blessing, where our faithful covenant God wants to make it clear to us, His covenant people, that this covenantal relationship with Him is far more than just a spiritual business transaction between God and man. You know, we can sometimes have that impression of God's covenant, can't we? We understand that God wants to be our God and that we're called to be our people, His people. And that it's kind of like this deal between us and the Lord where He promises us this, but then we have to love Him and keep Him in our lives in order to receive this. In other words, this is like a nice pragmatic arrangement that we have with God. Far more important, but not much different than, you know, what you do at Costco or Sam's Club. Maybe you need new tires on your vehicle, so you go there and say, okay, I'll give you this much of my money, you put those on my car. Congregation, with this middle section of the Lord's priestly blessing, the Almighty God of all heaven and earth wants His people to know that His covenantal relationship with us is far more than just a convenient transaction. It is a divine experience. And do we understand this deep in our heart? This covenantal relationship is more than us having enough food in our cupboards and our deepest fears calmed. Now it is that when we trust in the Lord. But it includes far more than that. It includes actually knowing the presence of God. And this middle section reveals to us the astounding biblical truth that the Almighty, sovereign, and majestic God of all heaven and earth relates to us face to face. Can you imagine that, beloved? We have true, deep, personal fellowship with the eternal God of heaven. We want to unpack this more here this morning. So that brings us to the first point of the message: the Lord's face shining upon us. Now, this is a vivid metaphor that's used here by God. And it will be almost heart-stopping if we stop and really pay attention to it, dwell upon it. God's face, in other words, His eternal essence, His divine presence, is compared then to a light that shines upon us. And I wonder, beloved, have you ever seen someone's face shine? I know you have. Think of little children on Christmas morning in their excitement just before they open their gifts. They might be very disappointed after they open their gifts, but when they're still all covered up, they're just excited to see everything and what's about to happen. Think of the faces of a bride and groom as they stand before the minister and before God's congregation on their wedding day. They're facing one another, holding hands with one another, repeating their marriage vows to one another, and they positively glow in expectation. Congregation, that is how God looks at you. Now, beloved, let that biblical truth sink into your soul. That because of Jesus Christ, through simple faith on our part, our Heavenly Father's face beams in approval of you. Isn't that amazing? You know, every child ever born deeply yearns for just such approval and favor to be shown upon them by their earthly fathers. They need to know that this authority figure in their life approves of them, takes delight in them. Sadly, however, many grow up in homes where such paternal favor is never made known to them, never experienced by them. Their earthly father's face never shines upon them. With this blessing, however, our Heavenly Father wants us to know his face-to-face presence. He wants us to feel his pleasure and his approval of us. And so realize, beloved, to have God's face shine upon you means to have his divine favor spread over you. To live in the Lord's good graces, to enjoy God's acceptance full and free. And beloved, what a relief. In fact, what a great blessing to know then that the Almighty God loves us and accepts us. Can there be any greater joy than that? God's face shining upon you. Secondly, this morning, how can such acceptance and approval by God of us even happen? How does this take place? Beloved, that's what's spoken of next in the blessing. The Lord's grace needs to be given to us. And this is the second point of the message. This is explained in that second verb of this middle section of the blessing. Be gracious to you. Now, the greatest grace that the Lord can ever give to a person is the full and free salvation which was won for us in the perfect life and the sacrificial death of our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. There is no greater grace possible. But there are lesser graces given us by God. And I might add, here is where we differ with our Protestant Reform brothers and sisters. And I know there's a lot of interaction between the Protestant Reformed and many of our members here. And so I want to expound on this just a little bit. Listen, please. Just as we learned last week with divine blessings being given to us, how there are both earthly blessings given to God's people and eternal blessings given to God's people, so too it occurs with God's divine grace. And this is why it's important to define grace aright. Now, I'm sure that you have heard this distinction in the past, but it's worth repeating, so let me bear with me as I bring it before you again. The difference between God's mercy being shown to us and God's grace being shown to us. I'm sure you've heard this, but please understand it because there's a major difference here. You know, so often we just lump those two terms together. Well, mercy and grace. Grace and mercy. It's just all the same, isn't it? No, it's not. There's a huge and important difference between the two. Mercy, here's the definition, beloved, is us not receiving what we full well deserve. That's mercy. Not receiving what we deserve. Grace, then, is us receiving what we do not deserve at all. Can you hear that distinction? It's really a flipping of the two. That's why they're so different. But and so we need to understand this difference. Grace is us receiving what we do not deserve. So then when it comes to God and sinners, understand, God shows mercy to a sinner when he does not immediately cast that person into hell for all eternity the very first time they sin against him. That is mercy. God does not give them what they full well deserve. They deserve to be forgotten totally about for all eternity, cast into hell. But God preserves them. He does not give them what they deserve. Instead, he allows them to live and continue with their lives. That is God's mercy. Graciously, then, God also gives that sinner what he or she in no way at all deserves, which is another day upon this earth, another beat of their heart, a fresh air in their lungs. All of those things is God being gracious, giving to those sinners what they do not deserve at all. You see, even the smallest of good things that a person enjoys is God showing grace to them. For they could just as easily be withheld by God, couldn't they? They're not owed us by God in any way. We have not earned them. We have not worked for them. They are simply a gift from God's hand. God being gracious to us. Now, admittedly, as we said, the greatest grace that God gives to us is our redemption, full and free, in Jesus Christ. It's what we call saving grace or redeeming grace. But even the smallest of blessings which we enjoy here upon this earth, whether that's another beat of our heart, another lung full of fresh air, food and clothing, health and strength, those things are what God gives us, but that we're not deserving of them in any way. And so we call those things God's common grace. Common because, you see, they're shared with both sinner and saint alike. Everyone on earth, if they're still living, they're receiving God's grace. Now, it is specifically God's saving grace that is being spoken of in this second verb of the middle section of the Aaronic blessing. It is the Lord's redeeming grace being given us in Jesus Christ that then makes God's face-to-face presence with us even possible. And here is why it's so important for us to understand God's grace aright. Because just as we saw last week, beloved, many people hold a false understanding about God and therefore a false understanding of how we relate to him and he relates to us. You know, many believe that just because we are human, it's God's job then to take care of us. It's his duty to bless us, to keep us, to be gracious to us. Well, sure, there are bad people that are out there who God shouldn't be gracious to, but I'm not one of them. I try to be nice, decent, at least better than most, so God owes me. You see, congregation, that's the natural default position that we have as fallen human beings. God owes me. And that has afflicted mankind since the garden. In both ancient and modern times, man clings to the idea that somehow I can earn God's favor, his grace, by what I do. You know, in antiquity, worshipers believed they could receive their favorite deity's blessing if they would just do certain things for him. And it always boiled down to a sacrifice, bringing him his favorite meal. You know, if I just bring him my ox or my bullock, in other words, my God really likes beef, well, okay, here you go, now bless me. Or maybe he wants mutton, a sheep from your flock. Or maybe pork, whatever it might be. Well, and if God, my God really likes meat, and this is the fallen idea of mankind, if he really likes meat, well, what better meat to bring him than human meat, a human sacrifice. The Hawaiian Islanders, before Christian missionaries arrived, would hold an annual island-wide beauty contest where the most lovely virgin among them would be chosen. And in an elaborate ceremony, she would be brought to the edge of the volcanic cauldron there on the big island of Hawaii, where they believed Pele lived, their island god, the god of fire, and she would be thrown alive into the boiling lava below, all in the hopes of gaining their god's favor. And beloved, many still see God in such terms. If I just live a good enough life, if I'm just moral enough, decent enough, God will look kindly upon me. If I just give enough of my money to an approved charity, the Lord will favor me. You see, there's no grace there, beloved. That is works. That's trying to earn the Lord's approval by what you do. And no one can do that, because you see, no one, no matter how hard they try, can get to the place of deserving God's favor. And we see this from the two chapters in Numbers that immediately precede the Aaronic blessing. Now there's a whole series of detailed laws given there in those two chapters. And they're given about two very different types of people if you look at them. In the first 21 verses of Numbers chapter 6, we have the laws concerning those who wish to take a Nazirite vow. Now, beloved, those Nazirite vows were promises that one would make to God in order to live an especially devoted life for the Lord. And we might call them super saints. Here's what they would, they'd hold themselves to this standard when the rest of the people around them were held to this standard. While in chapter 5, we have described the detailed test that is to be given by the priest to a woman who has been accused by her husband of being unfaithful. And so two completely opposite types of people are being presented to us in those two chapters. A faithless spouse, and then someone wholly devoted to the Lord. And beloved, which one of those two types was more like Old Testament Israel? We know their history, don't we? Israel had been claimed by God and redeemed from Egypt to be his own special possession. It should have been the desire of their heart to have these Nazirite vows be what lead and guide their life, so as a picture of God's people in this world. True devotion as to what loving the Lord really looked like. What real gratitude and service to the Lord would entail. But in reality, beloved, as we well know, Israel was far more like that unfaithful wife, weren't they? Running around chasing after foreign gods, all the while grumbling, complaining, and rebelling against her true husband. And congregation, if we are honest, God's New Testament Israel is not really all that different, are we? Beloved, just look in the mirror. And honestly now, in the deepest recesses of your soul, are you more like that super spiritual Nazirite? Or the faithless wandering spouse? Sadly, beloved, that is not even a hard question to answer. At least not for me. Before God worked savingly within me, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, just as Paul describes us all in Ephesians 2, verse 1. even though I was baptized in the church, brought up in the ways of the Lord, a full-fledged member of the covenant people of God. And even after the Lord drew me to himself and made his face to shine upon me, it is still all too easy for me to wander away from him, to look for my blessings in the broken cisterns of the world around us, as we looked at last week. And yet, congregation, and praise the Lord for this good news, my heavenly Father and your heavenly Father, he does not give up on us. For he is determined, you see, to make his face to shine upon us, to bestow his grace to us. And this dogged determination on the part of God to seek and to save the lost is part of what our scripture passage from John is all about. This is where this passage comes into play, beloved. And this is the third part of the message this morning then. The Lord's pursuit of lost sinners like you and like me. The overarching message of the four Gospels is that Jesus came to seek and to save not the Nazarites of this world, because there aren't any, but to seek and to save the lost sinners. And that is exactly who he meets at that well in John chapter 4. Because you see, beloved, here was a faithless woman, if there ever was one. She has had five different husbands, and now she is so jaded and cold toward this idea of romantic love and marriage that she doesn't even bother marrying the man number six. You talk about drinking from broken cisterns. Oh, this one will make me happy. I'll marry him. Well, no. Oh, how about this one? That one. And yet our Lord does not turn his back on her the way the world would, or you and I would. He preaches the good news to her instead, telling her that the Father seeks such to worship him in verse 23. Lost sinners the Lord is seeking. Isn't that astounding, beloved? So we must see here, congregation, that the prerequisite for obtaining the Father's favor, to having his face shine upon us, is not by us worshiping in the right city or on the correct mountain as the Jews and the Samaritans were battling over in that day. No, Jesus states, the Father's favor is found by grace, through faith, when we worship him in spirit and in truth, as verse 24 tells us. It is the triune God himself who supplies this saving grace to his people as a free gift by faith alone. Just as Ephesians 2, verse 8 puts it, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. So God graciously working within us that he may make his face shine upon us. And he's done this by giving us his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who lived that perfect life, died that sacrificial death. Christ does for us what we could not possibly do for ourselves, and thus we have God's face shining upon us. Truly, congregation, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this this pursuit that you have of your people, the working out in our own heart of this great understanding that we are indeed lost sinners and that you are indeed our redeeming Savior. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, and we pray that our understanding of him may grow and that we may love him more and show it more and more in our day-to-day life. Father, continue to grant your blessing upon us. Lead us into the green pastures of your holy word. Work upon us as we serve you with all our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.